Good evening, gentlemen. Good to be here. Speaking of Henry County, do want to mention my twin and I. Y'all do know my twin, right? Where is my twin? There he is. Oh, he's hiding. We did have the privilege of being in Henry County this morning and being part of seeing them birth the newest region of Unite. So I thought to begin this, since this Unite ties so much to redemptive unity, I'd give a really quick update on Unite, because a lot of people ask me, hey, how's Unite doing? So Brandon, if you could pull up the region map. This shows you we have six regions of Unite right now. There's Unite Gwinnett, which is kind of where we started. There's actually Unite Johns Creek that just started a year or two ago. That's some churches right here. There's a Unite Cobb County that really was the second region after Gwinnett. There's a Unite Chamblee, Doraville, Brookhaven that got started about 6 months ago. There's a Unite Central City that really is being rebirthed or has been rebirthed. And then the newest, Henry County. So the neat thing in each of those, I loosely serve as the overall facilitator for Unite, but each region has a director and a leadership team that works with them. And just like it was when we birthed Unite 13 years ago, technically there is no staff for Unite. There's no budget. It's all, it's people like Brian, myself, and many others who give time to it. So they're all part of local church staff or significant leaders in their churches. So it's just really neat to see it continue to spread around Atlanta. We have three what we call impact areas that we focus on with the overall vision of the next generation young people reaching their God-given potential. So particularly young people that are at risk, really living up to and fulfilling spiritually, physically, emotionally their God-given potential. And one area is education in the public schools. Because we know that if a student doesn't graduate from high school, most likely they'll end up in poverty and crime. And also, if a student's not at grade level by third grade, they most likely will not graduate from high school. So Unite Churches are doing a lot of different things in the schools, but we're really zeroing in on mentoring and tutoring at-risk kids that may be the ones that won't make it. And so we're tracking graduation rates. Obviously, we're not the only ones that are looking at that, but I wanted to share, it's kind of neat. 3 to 5 years ago, not only statewide, but Metro Atlanta, graduation rates were under 70%. And actually, statewide right now, they're 79%. Even in the Atlanta public school system, which has seen its challenges, have gone in a year from 65 to 70%. And Gwinnett County has gone from 78 to 81% in just a year. So obviously that has a lot to do with not just churches, but many others. But it's cool to see God really move there. And many of you know Kids Hope USA, our partner in mentoring. We have five schools that we Perimeter Church partners with, but there are actually 50, now there's 50 school church partnerships across Metro Atlanta. And almost 800 mentors go in weekly to invest in the lives of kids that are at risk. Foster care is our second big area under family. We believe that the church could take care of the foster care system. If every church had one family that fostered, and then those families were supported, those foster families were supported by other families in the church, churches would take care of the whole foster care system. So that's our dream. And just in a year, we went from having 88 churches who are being trained to do this to 140. And those are just two partners that we have, Faith Bridge and Promise 686. And then our third big area, child sex trafficking. I won't get into that, but a lot of great collaboration that continues to happen to fight domestic minor sex trafficking. Terminus Collective, that, as you know, really was launched through All In campaign, but is a Unite effort. In other words, a partnership of many churches has launched. Travis Vaughn and is given leadership to that. But we're really encouraged to see some monthly gatherings that they have around the channels of cultural influence, have as many as 100 folks coming, and that's really just the beginning. So very encouraged. Unite, even though we don't do compassion and action every year, like many of you experienced for numbers of years, Unite is very much happening, and it's happening at the grassroots, and it's happening to impact and really change our community for the kingdom. So that leads into redemptive unity. Let me say this. We have had the privilege at Unite and Unite Relationships to really live out redemptive unity for 13 years. When God birthed Unite, the burden was not to build a coalition of churches that all looked the same or that were all PCA. But it was really of churches of every different denomination and every different ethnicity. And I thought it was amazing at the time in 2003, there were 8 churches that birthed Unite. It was us, and we were very much a white church then. Hopewell Missionary Baptist, where my twin came from, huge black church. Victory World Church, one of the most diverse churches in the United States of America. We had a small Korean church and a small Hispanic church. And so from the beginning, we've had this incredible privilege of building friendships and relationships. I was thinking about this time, and I won't ask how many of you read the paper. Please don't raise your hands. But I was thinking about this, and I realized, you know, this is really the third time over the last year, 18 months, that we've talked about what I'm calling redemptive unity, which is really unity across race, class, and culture, the way God sees unity. And this is really the third time. I know Pat and his buddy Joe with Bridges shared it a while back. Bob Carter interviewed Brian and I back in the spring, and now tonight. And I think the reason we're doing this is because it's important. Because it's really important. And I would say there's 2 reasons why it's extremely important. And by far, the number one is because it's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Scripture. As I did more of a deep dive this summer on this, I was honestly overwhelmed with just the amount of Scripture that talks about love. Right? The bottom line is loving God and loving others. And the amount of Scripture that talks about unity and reconciliation. In terms of love, I think one of the neatest things is this is not new for Perimeter Church. In fact, if you go to our ministry plan and look at our values, and, you know, we have LIFT, love, integrity, faith, and truth. And look how love is described. Practicing indiscriminate love regardless of social, economic, or racial status. So this has been the case. This has been our heart's desire as a church from at least as long as I've been part of Perimeter, and maybe from the beginning. It's love across any kind of barrier that could be. And something else I wanted to bring up, just that really, I think where I maybe felt some of the most conviction this summer was in seeing God's heart, how he connects love and justice, that they can't be separated, right? You can think of all the scripture, and I laid out so many, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of my throne, he says. And a conversation that Brian and I had this summer that really impacted me was with Carl Ellis. Carl is a professor at RTS. He's also an African-American pastor at New City Fellowship in Chattanooga. And he said, you know, theology has an A side and a B side. In other words, 2 sides. A side is righteousness and piety. The B side is justice and treating doing right by your fellow human being. And he said, you know, honestly, in the PCA and even in the evangelical church, we really hone in hard on the A side, right? Which we have to, righteousness and piety. He said, but it's often to the neglect of justice. And so I think we've got to continue to wrestle with that, is what does it look like to live out a theology that is both-sided? That's a challenge for me in my life. The biblical two words, actually, that make up hospitality means brotherly love for the stranger or the foreigner. It's not just entertaining people in our house. But hospitality is brotherly love, like a love like we have for anyone in our family, for the stranger or the foreigner. And then I mentioned unity and reconciliation. Christ and what he did to bring down the dividing wall, as he talks about in Ephesians 2, between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's hard for us today to fathom the animosity and the hatred between the Jews and Gentiles, right? We certainly have animosity and hatred today among race, among political parties. But honestly, in comparison, it doesn't even compare to what was happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet that's exactly what he came to do, was to crush that barrier. And it was so radical that at the Church of Antioch is the first place where believers were called Christians. Because it wasn't Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, because they all came together as one. And Rodney Starks, I think our teaching team quoted Rodney, but he says this: the gospel advanced as the Greco-Roman world stood in awe of the people who formerly hated each other because of ethnic distinctions, who now loved each other as family and worshiped and served together in the name of Jesus. It was awe-inspiring to the community and to the watching world, and the church exploded. I've been really impacted by Tony Evans. A number of us on staff are going through some videos called Oneness Embraced that he actually put together about 6 years ago. But he says this. He says, you know, the goal of racial unity is not sameness of being, right? God created us all unique and all different. He created us, some of us may look alike, the same skill or same skin color, but many of us don't. But we're all created uniquely. It's not sameness of being, but oneness of purpose, right? We have the oneness of purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ, giving him honor and being ambassadors for him. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. Doesn't matter what our political party is. Doesn't matter except for him. And I think it's interesting, the Greek word for reconciliation means literally to exchange our life with someone else. Think about that. Exchange. When we reconcile with somebody, it's like we're exchanging. We're willing to exchange our life with them. So the main reason is redemptive unity is important because it's the gospel and it's scripture. The second is, we're in this series right now, Love Where You Live. Well, the reality is where we live has changed a lot, right? Where we live has changed a lot. If you think back to when we moved in this building in 1996, and I want to show you just some demographics here. Now, this certainly is 1990, so it's not 96, but just to give you an idea, at the time, our community was 92% white, and you can see 3% Asians, 2% blacks, 2% Hispanics. 2000, 78% whites. You can see Asians, 10, 6, 3.5. Just as of, and this was really a year or two ago, it's even, but 59% whites. Look at that, 92% to 59%. And then 22% Asians have gone, so 3% to 22%. Blacks even from 2% to 12%. But, you know, I'm not showing this to say, you know, that we as a church want to follow quotas or that we as a church have to match this. No, not at all. But the reality is, if we want to make a kingdom impact in our community where we live, work, and play, right? We're a church that's all about home and mission. And when we think about mission and leading, being part of leading people to Christ and maturing and deploying them, the mission field has changed drastically, men. It's changed drastically. And I think it's a beautiful picture. And this obviously isn't just happening in Metro Atlanta or here in North Atlanta. It really is happening all over our country. But they do say that Gwinnett County today, the demographics of not Johns Creek, but the demographics of Gwinnett County today is where the rest of the country will be in 2040. So the whole country is moving this way. And I think what we really need to think about is what is that going to be, not just in Johns Creek, but you think about our five parishes, right? And it's a little bit different each one. But what is it going to be in 2030? What is it going to be in 2030? Well, it all comes back to, Brian and I get to share a lot about Unite. And the thing that we always say is it's all about relationships. And same thing here, right? The gospel is all about a relationship. Our love for one another and our love for others is all about relationships. The challenge is, how do we build relationships? Not only with those like us, but even those not like us. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take some time at the tables, and I'm going to say the person at your table that's been at the church the longest is the facilitator. And that could be that you choose someone else. I'll leave it up to you. But here's what I want you to talk about. Really just these two things, because we're only going to have about 15 minutes, I think, at our table. So the community where we live, work, and play, like I mentioned, looks different than it did a few years ago. It's different races, and the nations have moved to us. What opportunities does this bring? What challenges does this bring in building relationships? And then after that, talk about what are some ways we can build relationship with those around us, including those not like us. All right? So let's do that. Take about 15 minutes. And then we're going to come back, hear a little bit from you, and Brian and I are going to wrap. All right. Sounds like there's some great dialogue going on. I know that there could be a lot more, so hopefully this is the beginning. Some great dialogue. We've asked a few people if they would just stand and share in just a minute or two a little synopsis of their table. I think Bob Carter is going to bring, there he is. So if a couple people that we asked ahead of time could do that, that'd be great. 1 minute, Jay. I'm just kidding.
Everybody at our table agreed that we see the diversity in our communities. And so we looked at the opportunities. Could be as simple as walking your dog. Dogs are a great opportunity to intersect with people in your neighborhood. They start conversations. Others are our children, can engage and start a connection. We also know that food is always and dates way back, but food is a great way, and different nationalities could be invited to show us your hospitality. You come cook at our house, and then, of course, you've got the kids and family. So there was a couple things there. Barriers are simply getting past ourselves. A lot of times we see opportunities, and we don't push past, they're not like me. And we got to get pushed through that. And so we've got to be creative and look for opportunities beyond just the normal, and discuss that with family and with children, too, can also break out. So
great. Thank you.
I guess, Kipper, did you have, Was there somebody that you had? Joe Chu? Okay.
Well, I guess I misunderstood. They were saying between the difference between facilitator and spokesperson. When they say who's the spokesperson in this thing, it's supposed to be Nate. Anyway, in our table, we discuss some of the challenges that we face, whether it be language between different races, like Asians and Middle Eastern people. So. The other challenges would be in terms of culture. Some of the things mentioned about food, we can't stand certain types of food, so there may be some challenges there in terms of relating to among each other. So the other challenges is time. You know, we got to be good stewards of our time. By the time we work and take care of our kids and family responsibilities, there's not much time to actually intentionally engage with our neighbor or our coworker and so on. But some of the positive things that we heard is that a lot of the times when we build bridges through our health clubs, our teams, where there's some commonality of passions and interests, there's a natural passport that we can sort of kind of relate to one another. So that's some of the things that we said we need to be open to in terms of what are some of the common interests and so that we can bond together. And the other suggestions for number two is be things like Jim's wife. What she did was she walks around the neighborhood and just picked the newspapers that are still in the driveway. Some of you just know what newspapers are? David doesn't know what a newspaper is, so we had to explain what newspaper is. So anyway, she picked the newspapers that are thrown in the driveway and just laid on the front door. As a way of sort of kind of connecting. So those are some of the suggestions. And obviously, Jay McDivitt also already mentioned about walking the dogs and playing with the kids in the neighborhood. Or if some of you still mow the grass, you can still connect by when you guys mowing the grass together. So
that's great. Where we are, right? Live, work, and play.
Okay. Chris, who is it? I'm chasing somebody down. Who am I? Oh, Chris Saunders.
Our group spent more time on the challenges. I mean, look at this group. We didn't really have much diversity, and we kind of figured none of us were really doing very well in that area, so we spent most of our time talking about challenges or excuses maybe as to why we didn't. One of them was revolved around logistics. We all get, not everybody, we live here, but we now don't necessarily all work in this area, so logistics of getting across town, back and forth across town, so you just kind of run into those issues trying to find the time to reach out to your neighborhood. Another thing we talked about was we get very comfortable in our spiritual activities. You know, we're here at Elders tonight, we've got journey groups, we've got prayer meetings, we've got Friday morning discipleship groups. We can justify all of our time doing ministering to each other, but yet we forget to go out to the neighborhood and minister to everyone out there. And then we spent a good bit of time talking about some of the economic challenges. And Bert brought this up, and it's pretty deep topic when you begin to get into it. But because the neighborhood is changing so much, that one of the challenges economically could be that jobs and opportunities for most of us in this group, they're getting less and less as the culture changes. So now all of a sudden we're faced with situations where maybe our kids or maybe us ourselves are not being promoted into positions of power within our companies and places like that because it's going to someone else. And that's a real interesting concept that Bert brought up. So we spent a little time talking about that as well. So that's it.
Thanks, Chris. Thanks.
Oh, for guys like Brad here, they all said that Brad needs to get out and coach his grandkids' soccer team.
That'd be two soccer teams, wouldn't it?
More like five. All right.
All right. Is there anybody else?
Is there somebody else?
Hatch.
Who? Oh, Paul Schuliger.
Yeah, at our table, excuse me, at our table we talked about initially overall that God has done a work where he's brought the nations to us. You know, we no longer have to go overseas to find Indians, African-Americans, well, not African-Americans, but Koreans, all the Asians, they are now here. I'm in the tech field. I work with them, you know, every day. And yes, there's differences, but we are, what we really do, I have to put the energy into crossing those boundaries, ask them, you know, how come you don't eat meat? How come you do certain things? So a lot of that you guys have already said. We also just talked about, you know, we have to get out of ourselves. And then one last thing. I'm sorry, I forgot. But really, I just go back to we have the opportunity to do it, and we're called to do it. Just like, you know, I hate to suck up to your chip, but I did read your paper. And when you said in Pentecost, when we came back, we're all now in one voice. You know, that's our goal. And I really take the, you know, pushing us to get outside ourselves. So thanks.
That's great, Paul. Thank you. All right. Thank you, men. You know, I think Brian and I have learned quite a bit over these 13 years. And relationship takes time, and it's not always easy, is it?
Being friends with Chip is not easy. You know, as we consider this idea of stepping out of our comfort zones, doing something that's a little bit foreign to us, interacting with people that don't look like us, I want to encourage you. 8 years, 3 months, and 13 days ago, I was yanked out of a culture and dropped into another culture. 8 years, 3 months, and 13 days ago, I came on staff at Perimeter Church, and everything, my total context was all people that looked like me. African-American church, all black, grew up in an all black school, went to an all black college. Everything about my total context was African-American. And so suddenly, I find myself on staff at Perimeter Church. Nobody looks like me. In this room, where's Terrence at? There you go.
Yeah. Like, thanks a lot. Right?
But be encouraged, guys, because the first few years, it was a little lonely. But I've shared with staff here, and I've said it on more than one occasion, that the past 5 years have been the best ministry years of my life. And I've been in ministry over 25 years, simply because I've interacted with people that don't look like me. It's been awkward at times, but it's been rewarding at times. I'm better off. I'm a better believer. I'm a better person as a result of the struggle. Yes, it was a struggle at times. Chip used to get on my nerves.
Hey.
But guys, be encouraged here because it's doable. See, Chip and I, we're on the other side of all this. This is what we're sharing with you guys and hoping that we can head in this direction. Chip and I are already there. And I want you to know that it's a good place to be. It really is.
It's not just good, it's great. And I have a completely better and deeper understanding of the gospel because of my friendship with Brian and others. It's easy. I think we all have a lens, and when we see everything through that one lens, and then we begin to see through other lenses, and it opens up our eyes to how big God is and the gospel. It's beautiful. So read that.
Yeah. Consider this, if you would. Just as we do not get to choose our biological brothers and sisters, we do not get to choose our spiritual brothers and sisters either. But what comes along with loving the Father is loving all his other children, even the really annoying ones. While it might seem to be easier to go off and live in isolation or rather than to put up with those we are not naturally attracted to, there are responsibilities that comes with living in a spiritual family. We reflect our worship of God by living in respect with our Christian brothers and sisters. How we treat the people around us on a daily basis is the real test of our love for God. So consider that, if you would.
So just as we wrap here, and I'm sorry, we're not actually going to do a wrap. I know.
Sorry, Randy.
So, yeah, we were going to have Brian sing and me dance, but that would have been really scary. That would have been really scary. But here's just a couple things in terms of next steps. And you all hit a lot of these. But you know, for us as believers, it really begins, right, with repentance. Repentance for our own lack of love and even for our indifferences to injustices that some of our other brothers and sisters. And so that's between us and the Holy Spirit. Build relationship. We just talked about that. Engage our families. I learn a lot as I engage with my kids on this, who have been around, who are growing up, and particularly because they've been in the public school system, but this is just the way it is for them. They think it's weird when they walk into a place and it's all one color. Our daughter is at GCSU in Milledgeville, and she went to a high school that was extremely mixed, Duluth High School. Georgia College is not. And she said the professor asked, there were 35 in the class, and the professor said, how many of you, I'm trying to remember, how many of you were in school with people of another race? And only two raised their hand. And she said, "What? There's something wrong with that." And so for our kids, it's just the way it is. So the next generation coming up behind us, we can learn a lot from them. And then lastly, dialogue with others. We're doing something really neat with just staff that want to do this, but on three Wednesday lunches, we've gathered together and we're watching the Tony Evans Oneness Embraced videos and talking about it. And it's been powerful. It's been a great time. So if you are interested in doing something like that with a group of officers, then let us know and we'll help put something together. But yep. Randy?
I don't know if you realize how unique it is and how blessed we are to have a team like this, a part of this church. I'll tell you, the PCA right now as a denomination is tackling this in a big way. At our General Assembly, much discussion, debate. Now there's some study committees. There's things that are happening to figure out how do we deal with the subject matter that we're dealing with as a church. When it came up in the denomination, I was talking to Jim Baird, and Jim, many of you know the name, the man who had such an impact on my life, mid to late 80s, his greatest burden right now, he says, as a Christian, as a former pastor, he said, my greatest burden in life right now is the whole issue of reconciliation. He's in Mississippi, and he says, you know, until we learn to love all people in all ways, we can talk all we want. We've got to figure that out. Well, he asked me, what are you guys doing? And he's watching what the churches in Mississippi are doing, and it's not a lot. There's some that are doing, but he said, what are you doing? I sent him the video of Brian and Chip interacting, and I shared a little bit of detail about what was going on here. He was blown away. He said, man, if we had that happening in every church, and I'm thinking, oh, no, we're so far. We're just barely getting started. We haven't lassoed this animal yet. We got a long, long, long way to go. So I wanted to share a few things. So I'm going to backtrack just a little bit to the program you just heard from Chip. Chip started talking about Unite, and I just I noted thoughts as he was sharing. I thought it was so excellent what he said. If you were here for the many years of Perimeter Church, as some of you were, but not most of you, you'd know that God did an amazing thing in directing our steps in the development of our model. You may not be aware that when we came here to Atlanta, there was just Carol and me and a whole stack of papers that describe Perimeter Church. It started out saying, we're coming to Atlanta to bring Atlanta into an encounter with the kingdom of God. I could not tell you in any description how we would fulfill that. I used the analogy of trying to get to outer space, and we feel like we're the Wright brothers trying to figure how do you get off the ground. But we knew that the goal was not to get off the ground. The goal was to get to outer space. And so we started the concept of one church, many congregations. Maybe the first church in America that we know of anywhere that had the idea of multiple campus ministry. But there was only one reason we were doing that is how do we reach all of Atlanta? We can't do it in one place with one people. We've got to do it in many places with many people. And so that was the birth. Then we came to the realization that, you know, we're not going to be able to make this happen by being one church in many locations. And so all we need to do is let's move from the Wright brothers' little plane that had a little flight, and let's try to see if we can build a jet, you know, an airplane or jet that just really soars high. And we said the only way we're going to do that, the only way, is if we break away from something that we loved, and that was a multi-campus approach. By the way, there was something that was helping us see that, and that is I didn't see it future healthy to be multiple campus like that. So, but the bigger driving focus to us is we've got a vision. How do we connect with that vision? We don't think God has any problem with us just changing the model and how we work, but we do think until God gives us a sense of call and release, we've got to follow the vision. And so with that, we said, all right, how do we do that? And we said, what if we made them in individual churches and we started a organization that would not be an authority organization at all, but would be a supportive organization to connect us all together in a family of independent churches. We call that Perimeter Ministries. Many don't know that that organization, took off so strong that in a very short period of time, we had 20 staff. I don't know how many congregations we had by then. We started 5 in 1 year, which was much easier to do in this kind of an approach. And we had a budget of $4 million and I think a staff of 20, a seminary that was beginning to rise and take off, in a strong way, faculty already being employed, students gathering in, loving it, and all of this, and it became very apparent. I think the other leaders agree. You know, they all did. This is not going to get us to bring Atlanta into an encounter with the kingdom of God. It's going to do some good stuff, but it's not going to meet that vision. And the reason is because we're putting all of our energy in loving our own type. And we've got to get away from that. And so we've got to work with churches of all different persuasions within the true faith. Theologically, we need to be working with churches of diversity economically and every other way. Racially, we've got to connect. If we want to bring Atlanta into the kingdom of God, we better bring all the kingdom of God together to try to make that happen. And I just sit here thrilled. I did not realize how far we'd advance in terms of our different unites. I knew we had several, but I didn't know to that degree. And new one just now launching. And I doubt any of us can understand the potential of what we're doing here. I know that Chip hears it far more than I do, but people from all over are looking at this thing saying, boy, this is the model. How are y'all doing this? It's incredible. And, you know, God is doing something unique through Unite. And I truly believe this. I've said this for a number of years now. I really believe that this is the model that takes us out of space. This is the shuttle. I think it is the shuttle. I don't see a new model. I haven't seen a new model for years since we started this. I said, this model is taking us higher and higher and higher, and why do we need a new model? Now, maybe we'll see one day there's something beyond, but right now, but I never before this model did I ever think this is getting us there. It got us better than where we were, but I never could see us getting there. So I hope you find yourself encouraged just to hear how that whole thing has providentially been handed to us. The next thing I want to comment on, I know that we're a people who hear things, and it's not that we're not
trying to listen and hear what's being said, but who hear things that are not being said. And the reason we hear things that are not being said is we have certain presuppositions that are already there, and then words come in, filter through those presuppositions, and bring us to conclusions that are totally different than the intention of the spokesperson. Trust me, as a pastor, that is one thing I will not miss when I'm gone from preaching. If you knew the number of things that I've said that I never believed and never put into words, but have been accused of. It is a steady diet of years of hearing what you really said was, and I go, I don't even believe that. Yes, you do. You have to bless. I didn't say it, did I? Well, you didn't say it, but that's what you were saying. I don't even know how you defend it. But what I want to say is, if any of you hear this emphasis that we are talking about, and as you hear it, you think that in our minds, we've got this agenda that is a hidden agenda, that we're looking for quotas, we're looking to, you know, and I realize, I'm glad you mentioned, Chris, the thing that y'all's table, you know, talked about in terms of the concern. Look what happens in business. There's a lot of unfairness in the name of trying to right wrongs. And there's no intention of that whatsoever. I know that some would think that maybe in doing this, we're really getting away from the real gospel. We're getting away from talking Jesus and talking Christ and all. Let me tell you, we're going to the gospel, not away from it. And I hope you understand that. There's no intent. See, the history of the church made very simple is that we had, back in Jonathan Edwards' day, we had churches like his that I think really were bringing together the head, heart, and hand. And liberalism came along, particularly in the 20s in America, in that time period, came along and radically split the church, and that liberalism doesn't have the gospel. So they got to do something. They're not feeding the soul. What are they going to feed? They feed the body, and you know, and they clothe and do all the things that food that's needed. And the evangelical church immediately just swung back away and said, "That's what they do. We don't do that." And so many, some of us here have grown up in a church life culture that said, "This is something liberal churches do that don't love Christ," and that's a shame that it got taken away from us. And then churches like Perimeter awaken and say, wrong. It's a both and. It's not an either or. So let's assume the responsibility God has given to the church because of the gospel. And so we're gonna do the ministry of Jesus, not just in word, but in deed. And so we embrace that now. And we come to bring all the head, heart, and hand together. That's a good thing. But we've had this value, and I'm so glad that Chip put that up. I hadn't even thought about sharing that, but I mean, from the day we've had a ministry plan, from day one, nothing has been changed in that statement about our value of love. It's always read the same. Practicing indiscriminate love, and among racial, economic, social diversity, all diversities, that's, we can't be a loving church. In fact, I heard I've been in a little group with Tim Keller these last 3 days here. We've had about 10 guys. I don't remember if it was him or somebody saying, until the church is going beyond what the community is in diversity, we probably are not heard by the community. And that's what Chip was sharing us in the paper about the early church. That's what happened. They go, whoa, they're able to do something we can't do. We as a community can't love the way they're loving. But when they see it just the opposite and the church doesn't love as much as the community, our voice is silenced. They say, okay, they got their agenda. No. We love more than anybody. So that has been a value since day one. I want you to know the goal, hear this, the goal is not diversity. If you leave here and say, well, the goal of our church is to be diverse, you're just not representing the church well. Our goal is not diversity. Our goal is diversity for the sake of bringing our community into encounter with the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with diversity until it becomes an end in itself. It's a necessity to hit the goal of what the gospel requires of us, what God's word requires. So we are all about diversity. Yes, we should embrace it, but not as a goal. It's a means to the goal that we have. So keep that always before us. Now, close out with two things. One, I've been meeting with a few African-American, our staff leadership's trying to kind of start it and let it dribble down, but let's meet with people of diversity, let's befriend and get to know and learn from and so forth. And I've only had two meetings so far, but I've met twice with some of the dearest African-American Christian leaders. And one, many of you know the name Wellington Boone. Here's a man that I highly, highly, highly respect. His intelligence is way beyond mine. His understanding of history is enormous, and his love for Jesus immense. I mean, I love being with him. And as we have spent this time together, if anything I'm learning is, I don't understand people that aren't like me. And that is difficult. I found myself guarding what I said, cautiously having to think through what I said, because I didn't know what I might say that I didn't realize what I was really saying in their ears through, because I don't understand. That's, I think, probably, Brian, what you're talking about, that it was a little uncomfortable at first because you had to say, well, I do this where I came from. What if I do that here? What are they going to say? I don't even know how they feel about this kind of thing. It seems good to me. Does everybody, no, they don't like that apparently, you know, and then you... So it's not comfortable to begin with. But I'll tell you what, it's already easy to see that as you spend time together, all that dribbles away, you know. I mean, I'm just in the early, early stages. But I can tell, give us just a little bit more time, and that's not going to be an issue anymore. And I'll understand the plight and need. I'll say this, I'm already seeing some things differently because I'm looking through their eyes a little bit, not much, but just I'm looking through just a little bit. So I hope we can have an experience with finding people who are very different and just trying to relate. So here's my last thought. How do you relate? This is something that I brought to Express Your Faith this last weekend. I've been thinking a lot about the great need of this church. The great need of this church, as much as we need to be thinking in terms of cultural renewal and, you know, serving the poor and all these things that are so very, very, very important. It really gets back to, is the church today really taking the gospel to lost people? Is it really doing its job? And I'm with this group of, we had about 10 of 13 or 14 of us that it's our 23rd year to get together. And though you would not, maybe not know any of the other names other than Tim Keller, but I would put the others on the same stature. I mean, these are some giants of the thinkers of the Christian faith and the practitioners of church. I highly, highly, highly respect them. And we're talking about the life of church today. And we concluded that the single greatest need that's happening in the church today is the church no longer is taking the gospel to lost people. It is all about growing church, but it's not about making converts. It's really, I wrote a sequel, but it's a prequel, really, to the insourcing book on discipleship, which is really disciple building. And Zondervan, the largest publisher, Zondervan ate it up and said, and it's done very well. It's been a very, very successful thing for Zondervan. So I'm right now the part on making, not training, but just making disciples. And I read the two of them, and personally, I like this one better. You know, who am I to know? But anyway. So I assume Zondervan says, mm-mm. Books don't sell on evangelism. So I brought that up to the team today, our group, and they all agreed, said, oh, yeah, the whole issue of evangelism in church today is flatlined. It's now being taken over by doing stuff for the community and this, which we should be doing. But what's happening now, we're finding respite in the fact that we can say, oh, we're being missional. We just aren't really trying to reach lost people. We're trying to serve lost people, but not trying to reach them per se. We're not going that much. And so what's happening in church is we no longer know how to communicate the gospel to lost people. And we talked about the, and there are many, many reasons. But every reason that came up, I was able to sit there and in my heart check it off and say yes, because I said, we are addressing those issues in our training, every one of them. Now, a lot of people don't come to training, but it can be offered. Here's what I shared, and I don't want us to be thinking this. We have got to become a culture of invitation. We've got to invite. If we don't invite, we don't love. We've got something they've got to be invited to. They've got to be invited to Jesus. They've got to be invited at some point, not to take the food, not just take the clothes, and not just take this. They've got to be invited to come take Jesus. And everything else is just part of love. And so as I look at how I try to reach people and how I think every one of us have to make it simple, we just don't have a plan. We sit down next to somebody on a plane and we go, oh, maybe we got the mindset. We said, gosh, you know, I don't know. This person may be perishing. May go to hell. I don't know. And I have the answer. But they have earphones. You know, I don't know. How do I reach this guy? How do I? And I hope every one of us are sitting next to lost people whenever we fly, just to use this as an example, and find our hearts tug to say, I got it. They may not. And so where do you start? And if you don't know where to start, if you say, I'm not sure what I'd do, what I'd say, it's a lost cause right there. So I say, let's make it really, 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 really simple. So here's how you do it. Three words. One, greet. You just greet. I want you to translate this into greet people other than yourself, too. Greet people in the neighborhood that are not just like you, but people who are not like us. Let's just greet. So on the plane, what do you do? I had two flights in one day this last week, and on the first flight, big old nasty-looking guy just didn't look nice, didn't look fun, didn't look smart, in my opinion. I don't know what he's like, but I'm just saying that's what he looked like, and I'm honest. I mean, that's just what he looked like, and he had these earphones in, and I sat there, and I said, well, what do I do? And if I don't do something soon, it's going to be weird doing something later, so I said, so I just put out my hand. First word, greet. I have to greet him. So I put my hand out. I said, hi, I'm Randy. Oh, I think he just put one of them out. I'm Jerry. Case closed. Can't do anything. I said, Lord, I'll turn him over to you. If you want him to let him throw off the earphones, let him do something. I'm not going to just pull the earphones out and say, you need Jesus. So I'm just going to let that one go, all right? I get on the next flight. The guy's there sitting next to me, and I said, hi, I'm Randy. He said, I'm Charles. And Charles started talking, and the next thing I said, okay, I've greeted. I got to go beyond. I can carry on a conversation with this guy. What's the second word? Here it is. Remember these three words. Befriend. And if you can't remember the word, think about the meaning, be friendly. Just befriend. Be friendly. So I said, well, all right, so I need to be friendly to this guy. Well, all right, I know what I wouldn't do. If I don't want to be friendly, I wouldn't say, you look weird, where'd you come from? Or say something ugly. No. I say, hey, let me ask you, I'm curious, where are you going and why are you going there? And then I started asking about him and showing interest in him and interest in his past and just befriending so that maybe I can come to the third word. And the third word is invite. I want us to be thinking about with everybody. Let's try to think, God, can you get me to the place that I can invite people? It's a simple word. You just greet. And then the second thing you do is befriend. And you may befriend for 3 minutes. You may befriend for 30 minutes. You may befriend for 3 weeks, 3 months. Whatever you feel till you sense I've got an opportunity to be able to invite. And then you invite them. You invite them to what? I think every one of us as Christians and leaders, we have to have tools. And if you've been to our Express, you know, three buckets of tools. I'm on, can invite somebody to read, and we use the answer. If you got something better, fine. But I could sit there on a plane and say, hey, I got something I'd love for you to read as you leave here. You know, let me just, and I end up giving my testimony, being able to talk, interact, hear where he was. It worked out, you know. All I did was invite, and you can invite to read. There's a second bucket, and it's to attend. You can invite somebody to attend. Attend what? If we do an if, bring them to an if. Bring them to your connect group. Bring them to church. Bring them to Taste the Perimeter. I don't know. Find something you think I could invite somebody, and they would come. Just bring them. That's the second, or attend, just to invite. And then the third is what I'm training, the ultimate ideal of ideals, if we can invite them to investigate the claims of Christianity. That's the best of all ways, but it's not the only way. So we just need to be thinking and build this framework in our thinking of okay, I'm going to start greeting. I'm going to start looking around the neighborhood and saying, who can I greet in our neighborhood that I've never greeted before? I heard walking dogs and doing whatever you're doing, fine, but you know, who can I go? Like Carol and I decided we're going to do with Bill and Debbie, who lives across the street from us, Woods, we're doing a cul-de-sac greeting. It's just a greeting, all we're doing. We're just going to greet people. People in our cul-de-sac don't know each other. So we said, what if we just put a little thing out, a little deal, have some refreshments in the cul-de-sac and invite all the people, and we put little, you know, things in their homes and boxes. So Sunday evening, we're just going to be greeting. Now, I'm going to be thinking as I'm greeting, I certainly want to be friendly, so at least I can befriend. I don't know if I'll invite anybody, but I'm hoping that it'll turn to an invitation. And so if we all keep thinking that way, and I just want us to embrace it as a leadership, because I'm going to take this to the whole church. We've got to build a culture of invitation, okay? So that gives us a little something we can hang on to. Thank you. I took way longer than I was intending or supposed to, but thank you for letting me kind of share my heart on these issues, okay? Thank you, Father, for just the leadership that Chip and Brian have brought to us and the awareness that we're all experiencing. And thank you that your kingdom will benefit from this, and we as your kingdom members will too, that never does your kingdom benefit without the members of the kingdom prospering in light of it. So we pray that you would prosper our joy, prosper our every aspect of life, in that we're seeking to follow you in your ways. So grant that for this church. May we be a beacon to the community, to other churches, in fact, and grateful that we have the privilege not to just try to get a bigger crowd, but to change a community. We thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.